Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. This is the second lesson on the causes and cure of apostasy. I hope you had an opportunity to hear the first part when we discussed some of the causes of apostasy, where we noticed many people fall away because they're truly deceived and misled. Others go into following after other gods and idolatry like the Israelites did. And still some others like to be like the nations round about them. They want to do what they think others are doing. But stubbornness, a disease of the heart, is surely a cause of apostasy, as well as the love of money, the love of the sins of this world, and the willingness to compromise in order to go along to get along. And some have adopted the idea that we should only preach a positive message. As a result, they never hear the things that God says you should not do. Weak leadership causes apostasy, and a distorted idea as to what true love is causes apostasy, because oftentimes it's a toleration of indulgence in sin and called love, but that's not love. The failure to demand authority for what we do causes apostasy. And marrying outside the church causes apostasy. But in this lesson we go forward. Jude wrote, when writing of false teachers and apostasy, he said, "Having men's person in admiration because of advantage." That's the 16th verse of the one chapter book of Jude. How much has the influence toward apostasy been propagated by following after favorite men? People follow their families, their children, the big names, the schools, the papers, the professors, their favorite preachers, the moneyed brethren, before they will the Lord. Or they oppose error until someone they admire adopts it. And they go along with the powers that be in the brotherhood for the sake of getting and holding jobs. False teachers are used on lectureships and in gospel meetings and on workshops as if that was as acceptable as anything else. And this is allegiance to men rather than to the truth. Have we forgotten 2 John 9 through 11 that forbids such as that? Does not 1 John 4 and verse 1 have meaning anymore to try the spirits because many false prophets are gone out into the world? Are we to be like Israel who followed the faithless spies, who followed evil kings, who let the blind lead the blind? Have we become so paranoid over academic degrees that we have placed our soundest and wisdom into the background and we seek those with those degrees? Our Lord must be the one who is pleased with what we believe and what we do. An apostasy in our time has sometimes resulted from join now and learn later attitude kind of conversion, if it can be called conversion at all. Many unconverted have been brought into the ranks of the church, and their influence has been to water down the truth and lead precious souls astray. Now, to be sure, when one comes to Christ, there is much room for growth. But there is also the need to count the cost first, to know what is involved in being a Christian. In many places, we're filling the church with wood and hay and stubble when we think we can preach Christ and not the church. Preach the man, but not the plan. These efforts to sort of slip up on people through psychology and how-to-feel-good programs and what is called friendship evangelism, friend, that's contrary to the truth of God as sin itself. Too many in the church consider the church nothing but another denomination. And they have simply been wedded, W-E-T-T-E-D, not wedded, W-E-D-D-E-D, to the Lord and His body when they were baptized. I conducted a gospel meeting in a city that the year previous to that had put on one of these great campaigns. And I was told that only over 90 people were baptized. But at the time that I got there, only one of that 90 was in evidence, and this was just 1 year later. Those people were misled and mistaught. Many were deceived into a false security. They are likely now beyond reach because of this join now and learn later approach, a quick shot effort. They never learned of the church. They never learned they had to leave their denominations. They were wedded, but they were not wedded to the truth.
and closely akin to that which I have just stated, friend, we must grow as Christians. The failure to add Christ-like qualities invites apostasy. When Peter listed what we call the Christian virtues of 2 Peter chapter 1, he concluded by saying, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall," Peter said. And I ask, but what if one does not do these things? Why, the result is apostasy. Are we to expect the blessings of God whether we abide by His will or not? Did not Jesus warn of apostasy in the parable of the sower? Like the seed that fell on hard and stony ground, it takes no root and perishes. But another cause of apostasy: those who fight the good fight of faith, they're also tempted to fall away by becoming weary in well-doing. Discouragement, like that which was experienced by Elijah, can wear you down. Now this is why Paul wrote, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not," Galatians 6 and verse 9. Again he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:58. You all know that persecution, intimidation, criticism, efforts to ostracize you, rejection, they're all provocations to defection and surrender, and we dare not give in to it. They're causes of apostasy. Furthermore, it is my firm conviction that the attitude that has allowed the intrusion of the perverted Bibles into our midst as if they were reliable Bibles is at the root of the present apostasy. The Bibles themselves, so-called, that's not the cause. It's the attitude toward the Bible that begins the cause of apostasy. It reflects a disrespect for the purity of the Word and a willingness to harbor error, a desire to get along in the sinful world with the sinful rather than adhere to the revealed Word. Once the Word, the authority, is changed or tampered with, dear friend, and still accepted like it is with many with these perverted new so-called Bibles, we have no basis upon which to stand for anything. But surely we recognize that the failure of the home has led to apostasy. The home has not always set the right example. Rather than creating respect for God's authority, through neglect, the home has failed to create respect for authority. When parents have the attitude, "I don't care what brethren think, I'll do it anyway," like some hold regarding dancing and drinking alcoholic beverages and smoking and wearing immodest apparel and missing worship and other matters, young people are being taught at home to reject the church. The truth upheld by faithful preachers is sometimes cast out at home. When parents are critical of the church, defenses of those who rebel against the truth, the youth are taught to ignore what is right. They have no respect, and eventually they will leave the church. This is apostasy, and its cause is one of many, and it is oftentimes from the home. Now, while some like to lay the blame on the church for the losses of our young, more than likely the problem is it's the failure of the home. Well, the causes of apostasy, they are numerous. But they might be summed up by saying there's really a lack of love for the truth, like some lacked in Paul's day, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Frankly, I'm not surprised that all who do not love the truth, they didn't love the truth in Jesus' day. I'm not surprised that all do not love the truth today, are you? Loving themselves, loving their own way, loving their sin so much, why, it's incompatible with loving the truth. And Paul warned of those who would not endure sound doctrine. They would turn to fables. There are those who are destitute of truth, who suppose the way of godliness is a way of gain. The fellowship of false teachers is tolerated even among those who profess to be children of God. even though Christ warned against such people as that, calling them ravening wolves. And when we see brethren using denominational teachers and their films and their literature and their methods and their language and what they do, why should we wonder where apostasy comes from? Yes, apostasy results from an ignorance of the Word. Jesus once said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Hosea 4:6 reads, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Apostasy comes when people give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, listening to those who speak great swelling words that deceive the hearts of the simple, Romans 16:18. Apostasy results when people, like those in the day of Isaiah and Amos, when they say, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." Yes, prophesy not. That's the preference of many today. And when people start calling good evil and evil good, the woes of apostasy are upon them. How many are led astray by flattering words and oratory, being beguiled with enticing words? And with such things come such doctrines as unity and diversity, which is agreeing to disagree, which is not unity, which is heresy. This "I'm okay, you're okay, everything is beautiful in its own way" doctrine is false to the core. There are some of the more notable influences that lead to apostasy that we have named in this discourse. We have named them all. The causes of apostasy are plentiful. They are very apparent in the brotherhood. But I want us now to turn our attention to the cure of apostasy, a very important part, in my judgment, of these two lessons. Some years back, when I was a much younger preacher and beginning to encounter some of the doctrinal problems that plagued the church, an older preacher, his name was H.A. Dixon, offered me the admonition for combating such things in the apostolic words, "Preach the Word." Friend, actually, this is the only cure. We must continue to declare sound the doctrine, Titus 2:1. Sound the speech that cannot be condemned, Titus 2:8. We must continue to hold to the pattern of sound the words, 1 Timothy 1:3, and to speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. And as the noble Bereans of old, we must search the Scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. God told Isaiah, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Isaiah 58:1. In the time of apostasy, God told Ezekiel to be a watchman and to sound the warning. Ezekiel 33. Now when you do that, some will scoff. They'll call you a brotherhood watchdog and other uncomplimentary terms. But such people would have scoffed at Paul also if they had lived in his day. Because Paul said, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Acts 20:31. Paul preached Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Colossians 1:28. Yes, we must warn of the judgment to come that will come upon those that fall away. In Hebrews 10, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore a punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Facing a probable apostasy, the Apostle Paul urged the brethren, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain." 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Watch ye," he said, "stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. He wrote the Ephesian brethren, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Yes, apostasy can reach such proportions that the only thing you can do is to make sure that you are not swept away by it, and do that by standing firm. We fight apostasy, friend, by refusing to give place to those in error, even for an hour, as did Paul in Galatians chapter 2, even against those who may appear to be somewhat, if necessary, because it makes no matter who they are. And rather than following whoever and whatever comes down the road, prove the spirits whether they be of God, 1 John 4 in verse 1. Despise not prophesying, 1 Thessalonians 5:20, which we read in Scripture, but prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 21. When the Hebrew Christians were threatened with apostasy, Paul prescribed a cure. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The fact is, friend, Christ admonished the Ephesians when they showed signs of apostasy. He said, Revelation 2:5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Like the prodigal, the cure and the correction of apostasy is to come to ourselves and realize the fallen state, and repent, and return to the Father for forgiveness and be restored. That's the cure to apostasy. Repentance, forgiveness, restoration. That's the only cure. Cover-up efforts, pretending that nothing was ever wrong, that's no cure. That's only a perpetuation of the corruption. Yes, the fallen must be restored. Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And James wrote, and writing to his brethren, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now this recovery is accomplished by repentance, confession of sins, and accomplished by going to God in prayer for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 and 1 John chapter 1. Repentance, confession, and prayer, sometimes called God's second law of pardon, actually a part of God's law, but it is the law of restoration for those who have apostatized. And friend, hear me well. Should those efforts at recovery fail, apostasy still must be combated by the withdrawal of fellowship from those who persist in their apostasy. One preacher, commenting on what to do about the rebellious and the impenitent members of the church, he said, "I know what to do. I got my letter from Paul telling me to withdraw from them. Didn't you get your letter?" Well, evidently some must think the letter did not mean and include them, because they shy away from any disciplinary efforts. Often when proper measures are taken, if they are taken at all, they are taken so long after the apostasy that no real effect of recovery was very probable. But Paul wrote, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now that instruction is not difficult to understand. We're to have no company with such, 1 Corinthians 5:9. We're to avoid them, Romans 16:17. We're not even to eat with them, 1 Corinthians 5:11. Let alone invite them to our platforms and bring them to our campuses and grant them space in our papers and generally endorse them in one way or another, as if, so many times is the case in the church today, like it makes no difference. Now, we're not drawing lines, and that's not our responsibility. We're not to draw lines. We are to recognize and respect the lines that God has already drawn, and we're to do what He commands regarding it.
We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Not only refuse to go along with apostasy, but fight against it. Apostasy is of the devil, but we're not helpless in our spiritual warfare pertaining to it. Friend, is it not evident that today, as in yesteryear, some have departed from the faith, others are drifting, but some are deliberately rowing the ship of faith toward the rocks of apostasy? It is our duty to see to it that they are not permitted to remain in the boat to the destruction of all. And if we're not willing to recognize these causes of apostasy, and not willing to take the divinely instructed measures to combat it and correct it and prevent it and to cure it, then there's really no profit in continuing to bemoan the reality of it. But those who love God and love the church, love the faith, love the lost, love the fallen brethren, love the truth, will fight the good fight of faith regardless of what others do, and they'll fight until death overtakes them. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.